We're continuing our study on the Holy Spirit with a focus on spiritual gifts. And the particular area that we're studying right now, the arguments that are made in favor of spiritual gifts being current today, the same kind of gifts that you read about in Acts 2 and 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. So if you'll open your Bibles to John chapter 7. We were talking about John chapter 7 in the class that we were in our class on Wednesday night. And as a result, let me just read first of all the two verses that we're looking at. We'll start in 37. That last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." And so what's done with this is to make this apply to spiritual gifts today. He spoke of the Spirit, and those who believed in him was to receive the Spirit, like rivers of living water. And that's made to refer to believers today receiving the Spirit, enabling them to speak in tongues or work miracles, etc. We looked at the fact in our study in our class on Wednesday night that it cannot be miracles, because whatever he's talking about here, whether we understand what it is or not, we know what it's not, because he said it would happen after he was glorified. And miracles, the gift of prophecy, the gift to cast out demons, etc., already were occurring. Zacharias prophesied. The apostles, when they were sent out on the limited commission, were empowered to work miracles. So it does not refer to that. And we saw that. So the law of harmony forbids that kind of interpretation. Furthermore, we saw what believers did receive when Christ was glorified, and that is salvation. That's what they were promised in Mark 16:16, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, and that's what they received. We also saw that all the believers on the day of Pentecost did not receive the Spirit in the sense of the ability to speak in tongues. Only the apostles spoke in tongues. So the law of harmony forbids this kind of an interpretation and application. Well, what does he mean? We were suggesting to you right at the end of the class that the term Spirit here is used by metonymy for something else, and that is the spiritual blessings of the gospel. And it seems like that was a difficulty, at least with some, trying to get a hold of that. So what I've done is to try here for the first few minutes of our class to illustrate that this is a very common idiom in your New Testament, using the Spirit or the Holy Spirit, not to talk about the being, the divine being, but something that he causes, that he brings to pass, the effects of his work and wisdom and power. So let's look at this slide that I have on the board, on the chart up here. So you know what metonymy is, one thing put for another. Do you want some coffee? Yeah, give me a cup. You don't mean cup, you mean the contents. We use metonymy regularly. It's throughout your Bible. Jesus says, yeah, so many things that are based upon metonymy. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. It wasn't the leaven, it was the teaching of the Pharisees. So anyway, it's a common figure. Now let's see how it's used oftentimes with the term either Spirit, when talking about the Holy Spirit, or the phrase Holy Spirit. So, look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19 in your Bible. And once you turn there, turn to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. So here's Ephesians 5:19. This is another passage that we've looked at in our study. But you'll note in Ephesians chapter 5 and 19, he said in verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. In verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. Now, if you take that verse out of context, again, somebody might interpret that to mean you have spiritual gifts, you have an emotional outburst, that kind of thing. You see signs, Spirit-filled churches. But if you interpret it contextually first, you'll see verse 19 what he's talking about. Do not get drunk with wine, verse 18. Why? And he gives the effects of being drunk with wine. Dissipation, a life of dissipation. Now he says, be filled with the Spirit. Forget the verse division. That's put in there many years ago by men. But be filled with the Spirit. And he gives the effects of being filled with the Spirit. Not speaking in tongues, but speaking praise to God. Verse 19 in Psalms, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Verse 20, giving thanks. What would make a person sing these kind of songs of praise and thanksgiving to Jesus Christ? Look at the parallel passage in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. So oftentimes you can compare parallel passages. We did that on John 7. We compared John 4 and John 6 about the idea of being thirsty and quenching your thirst. Here in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, so many things in these two letters are similar. You look in verse 15. Let's start at 15. Let the peace of Christ, that is the peace that we have with God through Jesus Christ, he talked about that in chapter 1, rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Be thankful that Christ enabled the barrier or the enmity between man and God to be removed through his blood. He talked about that in chapter 1. Now he said, let the word of Christ, that is the word about Christ, or the gospel, in other words, the good news, the idea of redemption and reconciliation and being brought near to God, our sins are washed away. Let the word of Christ, now look at the terminology he uses here, richly dwell within you. We've studied this word dwell in our past studies. We know that it has to do with something abiding, a continuing influence. So, but he doesn't just say dwell. He said richly dwell within you. So when God's word about Christ or the gospel richly dwells in you, what are we going to do? We're going to do the same thing as Ephesians 5:19. We're going to be singing praise and giving thanks to God in Christ Jesus. So you have here, let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. And then he said, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual song, singing with thankfulness in your hearts, do all you do in the name of Jesus. Now, you're singing these songs in connection with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the parallel to Ephesians 5. Well, how did the Ephesians and the Colossians receive the gospel of Jesus Christ? Through the Apostle Paul and prophets. Apostles and prophets. And so, to be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, is the same as letting the word of Christ that the Spirit revealed, that's the effects of his work, revealed and confirmed, richly dwell within you. So, be filled with the Spirit here is clearly put for the word of Christ, as you can see. Any questions about that? It's not the Spirit, the divine being, entering the human body, but the effects of his work, his revelation and confirmation, as we prayed with Rocky just a moment ago. Okay? Here's the next passage I call to your mind. You're familiar with this one. We've talked about this in Acts chapter 1, verse 5. Just turn over in your Bibles there. Again, a passage that is often misinterpreted to apply to a number of things today. Power for righteous living, power to work spiritual gifts, etc. But in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, he said you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, he said it's not many days from now, so the context limits it. It's not talking about 2024. He also said it's going to happen in Jerusalem, not in Humble, Texas. So these kind of interpretations and applications that people make are certainly foreign to the context. Well, what does he mean, baptized in the Holy Spirit? Go down to verse 8. He said, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you're going to receive power. Power to do what? You'll be my witnesses. So Holy Spirit here, baptized in the Holy Spirit, is in the Spirit's power, enabling them to do their work as witnesses to the King. They would have to remember everything that he taught them. They would have to know other things that had not been revealed to them yet. They would be able to confirm that word with miracles, and they would have the power to pass on that miracles to others through the laying on of their hands. They would be immersed in power. Not in the being, Spirit, but in his power. That's the effects of that he brings about, effects of his work. And so, baptized in the Holy Spirit, we understand, although your religious friends may not, it's not talking about the the Holy Spirit as a divine person entering into their body, but rather the power that He would give them to do their work. Any questions about that one or comments? All right, let's look at this next one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19. So here again, we have an example of the Holy Spirit being used. This time it's just the word Spirit. And you'll see that it says, do not quench the Spirit. Well, again, this verse is completely ripped out of context. And what that's made to mean is, if you want to feel like you want to jump and shout, don't quench the Spirit. If you want to have holy laughter and clap your hands, don't quench the Spirit. Nothing about that in the context at all. Nothing. What is he being contextually? All right, now look. Verse 20. Do not despise prophetic utterances. How did people get prophetic utterances? Or prophecies. Your verb may say prophecies. Some verbs say prophecies, and that's what I have on the chart. It's prophecies. How were people enabled to prophesy? The Holy Spirit. Prophecy was an effect of His power and His work. It was something He caused. But you can see He's put for the cause. Do not quench the Spirit. Now, why was that a danger? And why was that a warning to the Thessalonian church? Probably to the leaders here. Because they had false prophets back then. And the way to stop any false prophecy in the assembly was to eliminate all prophecy. But he said that's not the answer. What's the answer? The answer is the next verse, verse 21. But instead of saying no prophecy, teach people to examine everything carefully, or test all things, depending on the version that you're reading. Test all things. So can we see clearly here that it says Spirit, and people make it mean the person, the Holy Spirit in some way. Well, I say they do. They say that, yet sometimes they actually then turn to the idea of the effects, the tongues, the holy laughter, etc. Some just think it's the Spirit within somehow. But you can see what he's talking about in the context, what he causes or effects. Any questions or comments about that one? Are these clear? How Spirit is used not to refer to the being himself, but to something he causes or does or effects. All right, look at this next passage. Okay, so here's Acts chapter 7, 51. Let's turn over there. Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. Look at this one. He said, this is Stephen preaching, and he said, you are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, always resisting the Holy Spirit. Now, what does he mean by resisting the Holy Spirit? Well, he actually said something that enables us to interpret it, because he said, you are doing just as your fathers did. So if I can find out what the fathers did, I'll know what he's accusing them of by resisting the Holy Spirit. Well, what did their fathers do? Verse 52, which one of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? So the fathers resisted the prophets. How were these prophets enabled to bring the message they brought? The Holy Spirit. They resisted the prophets. He said, you're doing the same thing. Stephen is a prophet, and he's preaching about Jesus Christ. They're resisting him. They've resisted the words of the apostles. He says, you're resisting the Holy Spirit. So today they have these meetings where people are going to get the Holy Spirit. Now, you can't resist it, brother. You got to open your heart. You just got to believe you're going to get it. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. Nothing in the context about that kind of foolishness. It tells you what he's talking about. Not the Holy Spirit himself entering the human body and causing some kind of emotional outburst, but resisting the work of the Spirit through the prophets. And you can see that further in the text. He said, verse 52, they killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, of whom you've been the betrayers and murderers. Verse 53, who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. So Moses gave the law. How was he able to give the law? How was he able to write the book of Deuteronomy? The Holy Spirit. And so they resisted that. They're resisting the Spirit then. They're resisting the Spirit now. All right. All right, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I put a number of these on here to show you that it's not an isolated case, that this is common in your Bible study to be aware of this. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. He made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. Paul is discussing in the first seven chapters of 2 Corinthians his ministry as an apostle. And here in chapter 3, he's focusing on his ministry as it relates to the New Testament or the New Covenant. You'll see that all the way through chapter 3 if you read it. But here he said, he has made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter. Now, verse 7 tells you what he means by the letter. He's talking about that which was engraved on stones. What is that? The Old Testament. So you have the Old Testament, New Testament contrast. So look at verse 14. To this very day at the reading of the Old Covenant. So you've got the New Covenant, the Old Covenant. Now, here in the verse that we're looking at, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, he said, "Men are servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit." If letter stands for the Old Testament, you see the letter kills. That's, and you'll see in verse 7, that's the Old Testament engraved on stone. What's the New Testament? Of course, that's the New Covenant. And he says, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, where the letter kills the Spirit, not the being. His work, the New Covenant, gives life. It's a contrast between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. But he uses Spirit for the work of the Spirit, the effects of the Spirit, giving us the New Covenant, not only revealing it perfectly to those men who wrote it down, but confirming it with the miracles, just as we prayed a while ago with Rocky. And so here's a passage again that clearly shows that. Look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 2. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 2. Look at this one again. He said, "This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit?" Once again, people just completely ignore the context and go wild in their interpretation. See, they receive the Spirit. What are you talking about? We can't receive the Spirit today. Well, what is he talking about? What does he mean? All right, look. There's a contrast. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by what? Jumping on the pews, running around the building? No. Hearing with faith. Whatever this is, he's talking about you got it because you believed what was preached to you. Look in chapter 1. Look in chapter 1 and verse 6. "I'm amazed you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel." There are those who want to distort the gospel, verse 7. "Though we are an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you." All through chapter 1, he talks about the gospel he preached, that he got it from heaven. Now, you receive the Spirit by the hearing of faith. Hearing that gospel preached. That's how they got it. All right? Now, what is this that they received? Go down here to verse 14 now. Look at verse 14. He said, "In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit." How? Through faith. The Spirit, verse 2, you receive hearing with faith. Verse 14, you receive the promise by hearing with faith. Can you see that the Spirit and the promise are referring to the same thing? One time it's talking about the cause and one time it's talking about the effect. In verse 2, you receive the Spirit. Verse 14, the effects of that is the promise. And he talks about that promise. When you go down to verse 6 and following, look at verse 8. Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, how? By faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So here's the promise. And how was that not only revealed to Abraham, but how did Moses write it down? The Holy Spirit. And so you received the promise of the Holy Spirit, justification by faith, by hearing and believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so here's another example where Spirit refers not to some kind of indefinable experience or emotion or speaking in tongues or spiritual gifts, but the promise the Holy Spirit made. All right. Now, so we've got our figure of speech that we've seen used over and over, but we're looking at John chapter 7. So let's go back to John chapter 7. Now, because the Spirit is used that way in these other passages, does not mean that's the way it's used in John 7. So how are we going to determine that? We're going to determine how it's used in John 7 by our two rules of Bible study, context and harmony. Now, we've already looked at something in the context, and that is that whatever he's talking about had not happened yet because he said Jesus hadn't been glorified. So the interpretations that ignore that are obviously false. We also looked in our study on Wednesday night at the law of harmony. We saw in John 4 and John 6 where Jesus used similar imagery of a person that's thirsty and his thirst being quenched with a water that would never end. And he was talking about eternal life. Believing grants eternal life. That's how your thirst is quenched, through believing, and you receive eternal life. Now, that's the parallel passages where Jesus himself used the same kind of imagery. All right, now, and so I have up there, that's why I put John 4 and John 6, okay? All right, now, look at Isaiah 44:3. Now, in John 7, what kind of people is Jesus speaking to? Jews, right? And the Jews understood what a lot of folks don't today, that when you talk about the Old Testament, you can say the Old Testament says, you can say David says, you can say Isaiah says, you can say the Holy Spirit said. And that would all be the same thing to them. We illustrated that over in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 4, where you have that very kind of terminology. Well, over here in Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 3. Now, you're familiar with parallelism in the Old Testament. You have one line and you have another line parallel in thought in some way. It could be that the second line is opposite the first one. It could be the second line builds upon the idea that was introduced in the first one. It can be that the second line has synonyms to the first one, that it says the same thing in different words. So let's look at our text here in Isaiah 44:3. Okay? So, he says, I will pour out my spirit. Let's look at it, verse 3. I'll pour out water on thirsty land. Now, in the next line, what parallels thirsty land? Huh?
Dry ground.
Dry ground. I say the same thing in different words. Synonymia. That's that figure of speech, okay? Now, what parallels water in the first line? What parallels water in the second line?
Streams.
We all see that. We don't have any difficulty with that, do we? That when he talks about streams in the second line, he's talking about the same thing he was talking about in the first line, but used a different word with similar meaning. Same thing with thirsty land and dry ground. Now, let's go to the next two lines. I'll pour out my spirit on your offspring. Bang, here we go. Just make it mean anything. You remember we talked about ricochet interpretation. So I read the verse and bing, go off the wall, and here I go all over the place. No, stay with the context. So, in these next two lines, you've got the word offspring. In the next line, what parallels offspring?
Descendants.
So he's using synonymous parallelism. That is, different words to convey the same idea, right? So far, in these four lines. If that continues, then what is parallel to my spirit in the third line? What's parallel to that in the fourth line? My blessing. So you can see, pour out my spirit is pour out my blessing. And this is a messianic text. And so pour out my spirit is not, oh, all of a sudden someday everybody's going to be just talking in tongues and working miracles. No, it's the messianic blessings that he's talking about. And this is the Holy Spirit guiding the hand of that great prophet Isaiah. And we understand that so clearly, do we not? Now look at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4. Clearly, as you can see by the title of the book, this is written to Hebrews. We have this concept of the Old Testament, and these people are, they've obeyed the gospel, but due to the persecutions they're suffering, the difficulties, some of them are giving up, some haven't given up, and he's trying to encourage those who he can reach through this letter not to give up, because Christ is superior, his covenant is superior, his ministry is superior, the tabernacle is superior, all the way through the book, that's what he's talking about. All right. Now, here we are in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4. Let's read it together. We're going to read verse 4 and 5. But I want you to note, and on the next chart, you will see this. You're going to see five things, five little phrases, and they're parallel. All right? So here, verse 4. In the case of the... Now, what he's doing here, starting back actually in 5:11, he's reproving them for not having grown to the point that they can understand what he's talking about. And that they should have matured in their understanding further than they are today. And so what he says in verse 1 of chapter 6, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, he's talking about the things of the Old Testament that kind of prepared the way for the Christ. He says, leaving that, he said, all of these things, he said, we're going to leave all of that. And we're going to press on to maturity. I'm not going to go back and talk about the Old Testament foundations. You should have already had that down. He said, I'm moving on. That's what he's saying in the first three verses. Why? For. Here's why. Before I read it. If you're in a war and you drop an atomic bomb on somebody and it doesn't slow them down, do you pull out your cannon and say, I'll teach them a lesson? No. You use this powerful weapon, and it doesn't do any good. They're just going back and go dig your weapon out of the closet. Doesn't do any good. Hopefully some kind of way to illustrate what he's saying. You had, in the case of those who've been once, now he mentioned these five things. Once, number one, enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, and partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasted the good word of God, the powers of the age to come. In the case of those who've done that, they've received, as it were, the atomic bomb of God's grace, if you please. And then have fallen away, it's impossible to renew them to repentance. It's not saying they can't repent. But he said, from the standpoint of a teacher, if I've used the powerful weapon of the gospel of God's grace, spoken of in these five things, there's no use going back and talking about baptisms and that kind of thing of the Old Testament, washing your hands and all of that. If this doesn't do it, there's nothing the teacher can do. That's his point. All right, now look at our chart here. So here we have partakers of the Holy Spirit. And we're suggesting that that's the blessings of the gospel. Christ's work, the new covenant, etc. Look at just some of these verses. This is just a sampling of that theme that runs through the letter. Look at 1:4. Christ, having become much better than the angels. Look at the next verse. Look at 3:3. In chapter 3:3. He had been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Look at chapter 7, verse 19. Chapter 7, 19. He said, on the other hand, they're bringing in of a better hope. Look at chapter 8 and verse 6. He's obtained a more excellent ministry, mediator of a better covenant, built on better promises. And that just goes through the book. We could have put other verses. I just wanted to put that to show that theme of the writer's progression through this book. This is better, this is better, this is better, this is superior. Now, so when we're over here back in chapter 6, with that in mind, he says, there's five things. If you've tasted the better, if you've experienced the better, there's news going back to the weaker. That's the idea. See? So he said, you've been once enlightened, number one. You tasted the heavenly gift. Is that something different? You were enlightened about the gospel of Christ and tasted or experienced the gift of God's wonderful grace. Tasted his experience, the heavenly gift. Skip the third one. Go to the fourth one. Tasted the good word of God. Experienced God's promise being fulfilled that was talked about in the Old Testament. And the power, not the age to come after we die and this world ends. This was the age to come from the Old Testament viewpoint, the gospel dispensation. If you've experienced all of that, now the third one, what's the third one? Is it not the same thing? Just said in different words, partakers of the Holy Spirit. So if I'm correct, that these five are five phrases that are synonymous, but spoken in different ways. You can see that partakers of the Holy Spirit has to do with the blessings of the gospel, which is the theme of this particular book. So anyway, I don't know if that's been helpful to anyone, but I want to do that to show that. When we talk about in John 7, the word spirit is not spirit. That bothers people. Let's go back to John 7. Wait a minute, are you saying the spirit's not spirit? I don't understand. Well, the spirit's certainly involved, the divine being, but he's talking about the effects of his work. So in verse 39, you have spirit twice. But it's his effects, his power evidenced in the things that he caused. That is the revelation and confirmation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, this is one of the arguments that are made. John 7. Be familiar with it. Be familiar with this figure of speech. Any comments or questions from the class? Anybody? Yes, sir.
Steve, back to your slide one, where you had the automation about the Spirit.
Let's see if I can get back there. All right. Slide one. Right here?
Yeah. If you show all the points you were making, one observation that I had by looking at all those instances, one may wonder, why doesn't the Holy Spirit speak only? Why doesn't he just say, like in Ephesians 5:19, be filled with the Word of Christ, instead of putting himself in place of what you're supposed to instruct it? And I don't know if that's sort of the reason for that, but what thought comes to mind is, because the Spirit behind all that, it elevates all those things that we interpret it to, where's all that sources? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the highest level of credibility.
Good point.
It elevates all these things. Prophets, promise, it's from God. It can't get any better than that.
That's an excellent observation. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So, sometimes we wonder, why did he speak that way? That's Rocky said. Jesus, the disciples asked the same question. Why don't he speak plainly? You know, when he used figures of speech. And sometimes we may not understand, but there's a reason, like Rocky's pointing out. I think that's an excellent observation. But you say, I always wish they'd just say it plainly, all right? Look down at verse 14. He's talking about the Jews who do not understand the new covenant. And he says, their minds are hardened, for until this very day at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. Did he talk about Christ the person? It's removed in Christ. Christ is put for the new covenant, ratified by his blood. That's how the veil would be lifted. If they understood the work of Christ, his atoning blood, to make possible this new covenant, the veil would be lifted. But because they did not believe in this suffering Messiah and his work on the cross and his resurrection, the veil remains. And you see the word Christ used that way. And I'm going to make another chart, maybe use it in a sermon, maybe one of our classes, where the term Christ throughout the New Testament is put for something that he effected or caused or something like that. So it's not just the Holy Spirit, but that's an excellent point that Rocky makes, that elevates each one of these by attributing it to the Holy Spirit. Yes, ma'am.
To Rocky's point, Paul thought it necessary in 1 Corinthians.
Taught what?
Paul thought it necessary to that very point to prove that his preaching in 1 Corinthians 2, that it was not of the wisdom of the world, but of the power, and it comes from heaven.
That's an excellent point, Linda, make. Back in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 4, when these Corinthians were, Paul was dealing with a problem they had, they were elevating the messenger instead of the message. And he appealed to the very thing Linda talks about. Look at chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and verse 4. He said, my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom. You mean that they didn't have words of wisdom? Yes, yes, they weren't foolish words. But look, not but. Emphasis. Rocky talked about emphasis, and Linda's pointing this out as well. But in demonstration of the Spirit and power. Now, look down further. He said in verse 12, God revealed them, that is, his plans for mankind through the cross, which is what he talked about in chapter 1. God revealed them through the Spirit. Note again in verse 11. He said, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us of God, which things we also speak. That's a great observation. And so Paul emphasized that right there, that this message I preach to you, it's not me. It's not me. It's not my great oratory or my learning. It's the power of the Spirit, revealing and confirming in the Spirit and power when it went to Corinth. And that's what convinced them of the truth of the message. Not the messenger, but the message and how it was made known and confirmed. Great observation. All right, any other comments?
Back to 2 Corinthians 3, the elevation of the Spirit in the last two verses. The elevation of the Spirit there.
All right, good point. Doug says the last couple of verses on this point of elevating the Spirit, and then we have the last two verses that certainly, again, points toward the Spirit and the liberty that He provides under the new covenant. Good observation. Okay. Appreciate, and if you take that literally, wait a minute. Let's see. I thought there were three persons in the God. No, the Lord's the Spirit. They're all one. One being. No, that's not it. Good point, Doug. All right. All right. So that's great. And appreciate those good observations. Now, you know, I had quoted to you in class about the Celebrate Jesus 2000 event that took place. And this was on a website that this group still has, I guess, websites, but I went and searched for this particular quote. I guess they took it down either because it's old or because they found out it didn't work too well. But be that as it may. What was interesting is if you were doing searching on your computer and you go to a website, you say, well, who put this out? Oh, this has got to be good because this is by the Fundamental Bible Church Organization. Well, that's got to have some credibility. It's by the Fundamental Bible Organization. You say, no, it doesn't mean anything. How many of your religious friends, that impacts them? They go buy a book in the bookstore. Oh, let's see who published this book. Oh, that's a Southern Baptist Convention. Or if they're a member of the church, is this a Church of Christ book? Oh, yeah. That's published by such and such Church of Christ, blah, blah. Or some Church of Christ preacher. So what? You know, and people fall for that. I know they do, because you look at the stupid advertisements on TV. You know, Verlander drives a Ford truck. I don't care. If he drives a wagon, it make me any difference. But, oh, Verlander, truck. I need to buy a Ford truck. And so people look at a website, oh, Fundamental Bible Church of Christ, so that must be true. No, that's not true. But we're often so easily led astray. All right, so we didn't get very far in our lesson, but anyway, hopefully that would be helpful in overall what we're doing on this particular point. All right, let's look at argument number 8, Mark 16, 15, and 17 and 18. Maybe we have time to cover that one. Y'all going to have to quit slowing me down. It's your fault. I'm trying to get through this lesson. I only got three more classes after this one. Your comments are excellent. Your observations. All right. So these signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name they'll cast out demons, speak with new tongues, etc. So there you are. Jesus said in verse 15, go preach the gospel. Verse 16, who has believed? And then Mark records that he said, these signs will accompany those who believe. And so there you are. If you believe the gospel, then you can do some of these miracles. Jesus said so. And that's kind of argument that's made. But there's that little problem of context. Oh, boy. That guy keeps talking about context. Now you go down to verse 19. So when Jesus spoke to them, he received up into heaven, sat down at the right hand of God. They went out and preached everywhere. Is that the believers of verse 16? What believers is that? The apostles. They're the ones that were having trouble with faith, as you can see back all the way from verse 11 on. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with who? Them. Them who? Those doing the preaching. And what was the purpose of it? To sanctify their lives? To give them assurance of salvation? Absolutely not. He tells you what the purpose was. To confirm the word. Has the gospel been confirmed? If it has, we don't need the signs. Who's the unbeliever? The person who accepts the Declaration of Independence and the signatures on it, or the one who says we need to have signatures today? See? Same thing with the New Testament. It was confirmed. We don't need reconfirmation by miracles today. And so the context tells you clearly what he was talking about. And then, of course, the law of harmony, which we've talked about. If this is the case, on Acts chapter 2, over 3,000 believers. How many spoke in tongues? 12. The apostles. Chapter 4, 4,000. Chapter 5, more numbers of disciples multiplied. Who's working miracles? Only the apostles. So the law of harmony does not accord with that interpretation. All right. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12. Maybe we can get this one. Argument number 9. 12:13. And you're going to find different stances taken on this particular verse. Some are going to argue this is baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some will say, no, it's baptism in water. But what it says is, by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. So, the argument sometimes is, Holy Spirit baptism was experienced by many of the early Christians. For Paul wrote, by one Spirit we were all baptized. There you have it. You guys have been saying only the apostles were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote, no. He says, by one Spirit you were baptized. There you are. So that shows the Corinthians, the Corinthian Christians had Holy Spirit baptism. That's the argument that's made. Well, what's the sign of, in Pentecostalism, the charismatic movement, the sign of being baptized in the Holy Spirit? Tongue. Did all the Corinthians speak in tongues? You know the answer to that? No. So, something wrong with that. Because he clearly indicated in the last part of this chapter, chapter 12, and beginning of verse 28, with all these rhetorical questions, that not everybody spoke in tongues. Do all speak in tongues? Verse 30, the answer is no. No. But if they were baptized in the Spirit, that's what verse 13 is talking about, then they should have been. If the Pentecostal movement is right, that tongues are the evidence of the initial gift. All right? And so there's a problem with that. Furthermore, this idea of the initial gift and what they'll say, no, this baptism of the Holy Spirit in tongues was the initial sign. Doesn't mean they could do it again. Remember reading about that in your Bible, the initial signs? No, you don't read about it. It's an arbitrary, it's an assumed deal to get around this difficulty. That's what it is. So they spoke in tongues, they're baptized, they can't speak in them anymore. That's the gift. But what does that do? That makes the gift greater than the baptism. Because if you have the gift, you can keep on speaking in tongues. Were the apostles baptized in the Holy Spirit? Did they keep on speaking in tongues? Yes. That undermines that idea again, you see. But this is purely an arbitrary effort to try, by assuming something, to try to get around the clear teaching of the passage. Furthermore, let me ask you this. Look, in verse 13, he says, you are baptized into one body. So were they in the body before whatever this baptism is? Were they? No, they weren't, were they? If the body is Christ, which he says it is, later in the text. So were they in Christ before this baptism? No. So let's see. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit before they were even Christians? Huh. No, this baptism puts them into the body of Christ, whatever this baptism is. It's water baptism. Why does he say by one Spirit? Go read Acts 18 and you'll see why. Go read 1 Corinthians chapter 1 through 4, you'll see why. Because Paul, the apostle, guided by the Holy Spirit, was teaching them the Word of God. That's how they came to believe and came to be Christians. So, baptized, this verse says by one Spirit. It's got a little footnote. You can put it in one Spirit. That word in connection with one Spirit. That is in connection with the teaching of one Spirit. That's how you were baptized. In connection with the teaching of the Holy Spirit. All right, our time is up. We'll pick up with argument number 10, the Lord willing, in our class on Wednesday. Thank you for your attention this morning.